have written that some people believe that John the Baptist returned and was Jesus because of the similarities.
Yeah, okay.
How Jesus predicted his death.
Yep, he predicted, he went ahead and predicted his death. He, and most of them thought he was a prophet or like John the Baptist or
right.
Elijah.
And something to do with Moses and Elijah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Up on the mountaintop.
Yep, they were on the mountaintop, Transfiguration.
Yeah.
Who did Peter believe Jesus to be? Remember, Jesus asked this question, who do you say that I am? And then they went and said, well, John the Baptist is Elijah. And he, Peter said the Christ, right?
Right.
The Son of God, the promised deliverer. How important is it that we believe that Jesus is the deliverer?
Very important.
Yeah, very important. Okay. What happens if we don't believe it?
Well, then we'll separate ourselves.
We're separated from God forever, right? Yes. Yes, that's the most important thing there with that one. And then we went through some of all the promises, the prophecies of where Jesus, he was going to be killed or murdered with the wicked. Remember the scripture says that he was going to have his side pierced. The Bible and the prophets had prophesied that early on. He was going to be scourged and beat. So Jesus went through that with his disciples. And then when they were on the mountaintop, what did God say about Jesus? What did he say? This is my beloved son or my much loved son. Listen to what he has to say and believe in him. And so we have that. We have this picture of the Mount Transfiguration on the top. Where else did God say that? This is my beloved son.
At his baptism
too. Right. Yes. So he again, God was reaffirming in Jesus, his son, that he was going to be the deliverer. So he was going to do that all the time. A lot of the Jewish people, moving on to the lesson here, we're going to be starting in John 10. So if you want to get your Bibles, you can turn there. But John 10, a lot of the Jewish people were shepherds. In Jesus' time, there was a lot of shepherds. And who else in the Old Testament would you recall from our lessons were shepherds? Who? Abel was a shepherd. We had Abraham. He had sheep. Jacob. Joseph would have, his family would have been shepherds. He was going out to see his brothers when they threw him in the pit. Moses, he was a shepherd. David, he was a shepherd. He cared for the sheep. And so they had all these things. And at night time, oftentimes when you think about that, the word up there is sheepfold, but a lot of times they would have these, depending on how wealthy you were or how much you had, how much land you had, sometimes they would build these, walls around where the sheep would be stored at night so animals couldn't get to them, things like that. If you weren't as wealthy, you would put a brush around an area and you would light that on fire and keep that area where you put the sheep in the center. So you have this thing called the sheepfold. It had served several purposes. You were protecting from wild animals. You were protecting them from theft, people who would come and steal your sheep, robbers. You would have had that. But they would always put an entrance in that sheepfold. And the shepherd would oftentimes sleep. They would sleep laying down in that door because you'd only have one way to get in, one way to get out. And when you think of that, remember that picture, because we're going to get to, we've talked about that in the past. There was only one door. Remember where that was at? It's only one door. The temple had one door to the gate. there was another thing. We'll get to it. We're going to show pictures here. They got some slides in here, I think, of that. So let's read what Jesus said about himself as a the door of the sheepfold. So John 10:7.
Go ahead.
Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture."
Okay. So we have that. That's what's through verse 9, right?
Correct.
Okay. So let's go back to verse 7. And see, what does he say? "I tell you the truth, I am the door or the gate for the sheep." When Jesus was saying that he was the door, what do you think he meant?
I know he's referring to us as the sheep.
Okay, he's referring to us as sheep. Okay. Okay. The very first part, they skipped a lot of these verses up here at the top. But you can see where he talks about anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than go through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. That's one thing about sheep. They hear your voice, they learn to know your voice, and they follow you. So if you're not a shepherd and you go into Google this when you get home at night, that there's YouTube videos out there that maybe I should post one onto the Facebook page, but there's YouTube videos out there where a shepherd will speak, sheep will come. Then he'll have someone else speak that's not the shepherd. They won't listen to him. Sheep are they're dumb enough that, I say that, they're dumb enough that they only follow the shepherd's voice or who they're around. And also, a shepherd will, at times with a sheep, if the sheep wanders off, will break the shepherd or break the sheep's leg. And then they carry them. It sounds like a cool thing, but then the shepherd carries the sheep. So if he has a sheep that keeps wandering off and getting lost, having to go be found, he'll bring that sheep back, break its leg, bandage it up, mend it, and then he'll carry that sheep with him wherever he goes. Pretty soon that sheep will learn to follow the shepherd. So the shepherd, the sheep never no longer wanders away. He's got to stay with the shepherd.
You don't have to do it to the whole herd.
Well, no, the whole herd doesn't do that. But every once in a while, you have this one that wanders off. And so we have Jesus talking about this good shepherd. Well, we'll keep going through here because it talks about, we'll talk about that. We'll get through some of that stuff there. But here Jesus is saying, he was the door, and he is referring to us as sheep, spiritually. Mm-hmm. What else does the door refer to?
The way in.
The way in, right. The way in. So the place of the sheepfold represents a place of spiritual security. Or what's another word for that? We get this. It's a promise.
Salvation.
It's salvation and eternal life. Yes, exactly. That's what I'm looking for. And outside the sheepfold would be the analogy or the picture of the world, those who are on the outside. So we have like the two kingdoms. Here's another picture of the world. So there's Satan, his evil spirits, sin and death. And the Satan and his demons, they're like robbers who want to steal the sheep and kill them. So Satan does those type of things. So let's go to verse 8. We read that. Let's see what verse 8 says. "All who came before me were thieves and robbers." Okay, so, but the true sheep would not listen to them. So this is where, so all who came before me were thieves and robbers. What's he saying there? Who are before Jesus?
Sinners.
Okay, sinners. I'm looking more for, though, there were specific... Well, no, the prophets would have been people that God would have specifically spoke to. So like Elijah, he wasn't a thief and a robber. He was trying to point the children of Israel towards God. Yeah, Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees. Those would be your thieves and robbers. Somebody who's trying to mislead you or lead the Jewish people away from God by using various tactics, things like... I'll pray like this or do this type of thing. Well, why didn't your disciples wash their hands before they ate? Because this is our tradition. Those type of things that were pulled people away from that. There was also people who were born before Jesus who would claim to be the Messiah or the Christ. And so they would have these, what they call Antichrist or Christ popping up all over. And you will find the Revelation that says that in the last days, there will be lots of those popping up all over. I'm the Christ. I am the one who's going to lead people. And so there's lots of what they call Antichrists out there who will lie and deceive, and if we're not careful, it's very easy to say, "Ooh, we can follow right along with that." We say it's easy. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thing to follow. It's a good thing you're doing, and it may not be actually what God would want. So it's good. What is the one of the main ways Satan deceives people? And he did this with Jesus when he tempted Jesus.
Like power and money.
Well, power and money, but what does Satan do? Think about what the temptations were. What did Satan do with Jesus in the temptations?
He twists the truth.
He'll either twist it, he'll only tell you part of the truth, up to a certain amount, and say, hey,
you can be the king of kings on the earth.
Yes, exactly. So, you know, all these truth. There's partial truth to it. He quoted scripture, but only quoted part of the scripture. Now, does not the scripture say that you won't allow one angel? Yes. And then the scripture goes on and says, you don't tempt the Lord your God. You know, he left out the part about tempting the Lord your God. You know, that type of thing. So you have that Satan doing that. When Satan uses half-truths or partial truths, what is Satan's whole goal? What's his sole purpose? That's not good. That's going to be on the thing.
Uh-huh.
To do what?
To turn you away.
Turn you away, yes. Turn you away to destroy you. His whole purpose is to kill us. Because he knows that once a person dies, their spirit returns to God. So it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not, God gets that spirit that he breathed into you. God says that all man's spirits return to him. So you have this thing. And so you no longer are able to accept the free gift that God's given to us. Once you pass on, if you haven't believed, we die and we're forever separated from God. And so he knows that. Satan knows that. That's why his whole purpose there. Someone want to grab Proverbs 14:12. And let's read what Proverbs 14:12 says.
There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death.
Yeah, so there is a path that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So, in our minds, we could be going what we think down the right path, and without Jesus, we aren't on the right path anymore. And it ends up in death. And that death is eternal separation. So, it's very good that we make sure that the path that we're on is validated by what Jesus and what God says here in his word. And entering through that door. Yeah. All right, John 10:9. Let's read that one again.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Okay. So here we have this. We have this verse that says, "I am the door. Those who come in through me will be saved, and they will come and go freely and will find good pasture." So we have this the only door to the sheepfold. So Jesus is saying, "I am the door." So when Jesus says that I am the door to eternal life, what is he ultimately saying? I am the way. I am the only way to get through into eternal life. There's no way except for me. Some people out there will say, though, that what the Bible teaches is okay for Christians, but there are more than one way to God. When you hear that, while it's okay, I believe in God, there's more than one road that leads to God. When you hear someone say that and you hear this verse here, who do you believe? Yeah, we got to believe what Jesus says, right? It is. There is a common belief out there that says all these roads lead to God. And that it's just up to each individual or each person to choose which road they get there. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the only door to get through that.
There's a Morgan Freeman show on right now. It played last night. I think it plays all week long. The Meaning of God. And he goes around to all the different places.
Okay.
Very interesting.
Right.
Now, which channel is that on?
Is it History or
History
Discovery?
Channel, probably?
It's either History or Discovery.
Yeah. Right. It comes on every week.
Okay. And so he's traveling around to all the different...
Yeah, he's a Christian, but he goes to different cultures and what their belief and how they get to God.
And he's asking them that. And, okay. So there, so you have that, and yeah, you'll find there's you can study just about any religion that's out there, and you'll find that they have some sort of how do I want to say this? There's a lot of religions out there that have very much similar things to Christianity or what Jesus says here in the scriptures. But then they don't hold up Jesus as the only way.
Right.
So they may have they do great things in the world. They do lots of helping people, doing everything that we're called to do as Christians. But they don't hold Jesus as the only way like the Bible does. And that's where when we are those who say, I am the Christ... when you read through and you hear that and you say, okay, wait a minute, what do you think about Jesus? Well, he was a great prophet. Yeah, and he did great things in this earth, but they won't hold him at that he is the Son of God and the only way through it. And that's how we can determine as Christians or followers of Jesus, hey, whether something is true or whether something is false. And you can use these verses like this to do that. And when Jesus is making it very clear here, that there's only one way, not many. We had the story of the tabernacle, or the temple, or the tabernacle, where they put the outer court and they had one gate going through it. Mm-hmm. We also had this story, right, where they only had one door, and who shut the door? God did. It wasn't man who shut, Noah didn't shut the door. We had the ark here, and so... This is another picture or portrayal of what Jesus is for the world. That door was the only thing that could save all these people. When God shut the door, it's like they died forever, separated from God. And the protection, the going in, the eternal life, that picture of eternal life that Noah and his family were spared. Same way you and I are spared when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we enter through that door through Jesus. That picture, it's a great picture of how that is. So one ark, one door, just as there's one way to be saved and have eternal life. When you look at that picture and you see that, what were Noah and his family saved from? Well, the flood, and the flood was a result... Yeah, that's pretty simple, right? What was the flood a result of? What was the flood... God was doing what? Using the flood to do what?
Cleanse the earth.
And it was a result of his wrath or his anger because for 120 years, the people didn't listen. And he said, finally, okay, after 120 years... I've given them a long enough time to repent, and they refused. And then he saved Noah and his family. And why was Noah saved, by the way? Does anybody remember? He was a righteous man. Right. His heart's desire was to follow God. That Noah's. Jesus wasn't at this point. And so he was being obedient to what God said, and God recognized that and said, hey, you're a righteous man. That's so just as that door, they entered the ark and God closed the door, just as that took place, so it is when we enter through the door, it is only through Jesus that we're saved. John 10:10 says that the thief's purpose to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. What is the contrast there? What is Jesus? Who is Jesus contrasting? The robbers and the thieves are a portrayal of who?
Satan.
And when someone comes, anybody here have ever had something stolen from them?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How did you feel?
Angry.
You got angry afterwards. What else did you feel?
Violated.
Hey, you know what? In the world. You were very much more cautious afterwards, probably, mm-hmm. of your valuables. My wife and I, we were down at the beach, this is probably about 10 years ago, I guess. Two little kids, we were down at the beach. I thought I locked the car doors well enough. She had her purse in there. I had my wallet in there. And I either didn't lock the doors or I left the window too cracked or something. And they got in there and stole our wallet and her purse. And stole my wallet and purse. Ever since then, I've, you know, do things, you set up these things, safeguards, so your bank accounts and all this stuff, and you know, to try to protect yourself from this. Robbers aren't there to help me. They didn't try to help me have a fun day at the beach. They made my day at the beach turned into a pretty bad situation. Jesus said here, I didn't come to be like a robber or thief to make, to destroy you. I came so that you might have life, and that you would have it a full, abundant life. So there's totally two different contrasts there. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are called sheep. Now, I just said earlier that sheep are dumb, right? So I just called myself dumb, right? And I hope I didn't mean to say that you're dumb either. But in essence, what I meant there by that is that sheep need a leader. Sheep need someone to follow. Sheep are not animals that are on their own and just, hey, they're not. They have to have somebody to follow. Let's read verse 11. What does verse 11 say here about the sheep?
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep.
Okay, so Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. When we have this picture of a shepherd who... he loves his sheep so much that he would give his life or save his life from them. You can think back if you want to. You can read through some of the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel where David went out to slay. Anybody remember them or know them stories? What he killed? He killed lions with his bare hands. He slew bears. Because when he went to kill Goliath, he said, I've killed lions with my bare hands, and I've killed with the sling here. I've killed bear. He was willing to die to protect his sheep. I don't know if I'd do that today sometimes. You know, if I was a real shepherd having real sheep out in my field... and I saw a fox running after them. Do you think I'm going to go out there myself and attack the fox with my bare hands? Probably not. I might go get a gun and shoot the fox. But I'm not certainly going to probably go after that and say, it's not worth it. But you're going to do everything you can to protect what you have. As a boy growing up, I watched an old Walt Disney movie called Old Yeller. Anybody know Old Yeller? And, you know, his dad's gone, and he's got this dog, and these raccoons would come in and take what? Anybody remember what we would take?
Oh,
The corn.
Corn.
And you get into corn. Yeah. So what does he does is goes out there in the middle of the night and lays down with his dog, and you know, and the raccoons come in, and he sends his dog after him to protect the corn. That's not the same thing as sheep. Corn can't, they don't have, right. They can't run, they can't do anything. But the principle is the same. You're going to do what you can to protect, just as you would protect if somebody robbed something from you. Or even if you've never been robbed or had something stolen from you, you're still going to put safeguards in. You know, you put passwords on your, you know, bank accounts. You know, you do things to protect yourself from that. Well, a shepherd does that for his sheep. He will help them. As a pastor, that's one of the things that God calls pastors to do, is to make sure that the stuff that is being spoken or taught in a church or in things is that it is of God. And so, you know, when we watch videos or things here like that, we want to make sure that, hey, what we're showing to the church is also something that's edifying and is a protection to us. And so that's one of my responsibilities as a pastor. Well, God will hold me accountable on that. If there's things that I allow into his church that can harm his church, he's going to hold me accountable for that as a leader. Same way as a husband of the home, leaders of the home. We are required to protect. Hey, let's make sure that what our kids are watching or they're reading, things like that, is it godly, is it edifying? As a shepherd. So, you know, we have a responsibility there too. So that's some of the things that a shepherd does. However, it says here that he will die. He's going to lay down his life. Well, Jesus already knew that he was going to die, right?
Right.
He knew that from the beginning. And he had already told his disciples that he was going to die. The prophet Isaiah said the deliverer would suffer and die for others. We saw that last week. And that when Jesus was coming, he was going to fulfill that. Someone grab Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. And we're going to see the fulfillment of what Jesus was, the prophecy that Jesus just fulfilled here in John 10, 11.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Yes, so Jesus, in Isaiah, he is telling us that's going to take place. If you keep reading Isaiah there, it says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, just like we had in Proverbs. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Jesus never said a word. When we get to the time where Jesus dies on the cross, we will learn that. And there's a fulfillment of that prophecy there. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers. If you've ever been around sheep who are sheared, you know, they take all their wool off of them. They don't make a lot of noise when that's taking place. Well, it's just, they freeze up. They don't move. They just, you know, and he did not open his mouth. He was unjustly condemned and led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He did no wrong, and it goes on and on and on. And this lists all these things that went through. Again, the prophecy, on that. So when you look at here's the chart, here's Isaiah 53, here's some of the other characteristics that we've talked about, prophecies, and then where they were fulfilled many, many years later. Okay, and I think it's about 400, 600 years on the timeline, if my memory's right, where this prophecy was on, and then it's fulfilled over here on the side, John 10, 11, where Jesus is saying it. Now, as a young man in the Jewish community, they would have known these scripture verses. They would have been taught them. So when they're hearing these things, whether they were connecting them together at that point or not, is not the issue. The issue is that this is a fulfillment of it. Later on in life, oh, yes, I might remember that. Some of them might have picked up on it right away. Flip over to John 14, verse 6, and let's see what Jesus says there. Continuing on when it talks about the that Jesus is the way.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me.
Okay, so he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. So we have the two kingdoms. In this illustration, in the picture that we had the property or the land over here. We had a bridge connecting to God before Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned, it broke, and then we had God on this side, and there's a big chasm that we had to cross in order to get to God. What are some of the ways, do you remember, that were listed on that picture or that slide? It's way back. I mean, it's way back. There's different things, and you can name anything, too. What are some incorrect ways that people, or ways that people seek their own deliverance to achieve to get to God?
Good deeds.
Good deeds, yep. Yeah, attending church, yep, mm-hmm.
Sacrifices, no?
Well, the children of Israel would still, there's still Jewish people today that would say sacrifices. We offer a sacrifice, or we sacrifice our time, I sacrifice my money, I'm giving up these things. A lot of religions, too, you pay in. I just had a guy that's working on some equipment at the store, and his father passed away early on, middle of last year. And it was like 6 months later they were having the funeral because they had to raise the funds as a family to pay to the church so that his soul would be saved. And it's a religious thing that they do. And he was telling me how much he hated his family religion, per se. He says it's a joke. That's what he was saying. He did it. He paid money in too, but he said it's a joke. We don't mean it's dumb. He's not saved himself, but my family does it, so I contribute jewelry, money, whatever they would contribute to. So in other words, so that they could pay for their father's soul to be saved. Now I know, and you know, that's not accurate because it's only through Jesus that we can inherit eternal life. We don't know where that man believed in. If that man believed in Jesus, he was saved, right? That's how you get to heaven, faith in Jesus. But his family was following the traditions of their church or their faith, and they did that.
I like Scientology.
Might have been, I'm not sure. But he was telling me about this, and it's just it's a sad thing. But those are things that people would say I sacrifice to do. Keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, if I just keep all Ten Commandments, I'm good.
But
Jesus, we learn later on that Jesus blew that one out of the water, right? Because you can have never killed anybody, but he said if you get angry at somebody. Well, I don't know of anybody that's never gotten angry. And Jesus compared just getting angry as if you kill somebody. What about being baptized or taking communion? You'll have a lot of that. You know, if you go to different religions out there, they take communion, and if you take communion, you're good. Just being religious, you know, trying to treat others as you want to be treated. Well, we all want to do that, but there are people who say, oh, if I treat somebody good, I'm good. Or you could do this. Today I just had a situation where my wife called me, and I was not in the right mood and in the right mind, and I did not speak kindly to her, and I called her back later on and apologized, said, hey, I've been feeling like I need to apologize to you because of my attitude, my actions weren't right. Well, no, I'm good. I apologized to my wife. Right?
Good deeds are like dirty rags.
Well, yes, just because of that. I could have brought her flowers home tonight as a act of penance, or I was wrong, right? Or brought her a soda or something, her favorite thing. Yeah, a small token of my apology. Lemon donuts, right? I'll make you some donuts or something like that. But that is not going to make me right before God, right? And so we have this people who do these things to be accepted by God, and God is saying that's not going to do that. There's not one religious ritual that we can do that will make us right before God. I don't know if they put that up there. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. And it says this, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That man is Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase our freedom for everyone." In other words, the freedom that we were enslaved to, which is sin. We were enslaved to sin. And he gave his life to purchase us back. He bought us back. And that this is the message that God gave to the world, that we are too, that Jesus is the truth. He is the only way. He not only taught truth, but he is truth. As you've been sitting here thinking or listening to some of these things about Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, have you ever come across a situation? Well, let me ask you this. Why don't you think so many people who claim they want to know the truth refuse to listen to God and instead listen to false teachers who give an incorrect interpretation of God's word? So in other words, let me break down that. That's a very long question. Why then, if we know that Jesus is the truth and we tell people about it, they refuse to listen? Or they say, well, I listen, I follow so-and-so. Or I go to this, I believe this part or this religion. Why is it so difficult for people to really grasp that Jesus is the way?
Because it's not about them. It's about Jesus. And those people are about themselves. They want a church or a preacher that's going to tell them that as long as they do everything the easy way, then they can get to heaven.
Okay. Okay. All right. But it is easy to get to heaven.
Yeah, but you have to go through Jesus.
Oh, okay.
So it's not about you anymore.
Okay.
You've got to do something somebody else wants you to do.
Okay. All right. That's a good one. What else?
We have to want to somebody can't tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to want to.
Right.
Open your heart to.
Exactly.
It has to be your will.
Heart change.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yep.
You can't
the will
have
of the person.
What's that?
You can't have a hard heart and expect to.
Right.
Succeed.
Right. A hard heart. Yes. And that would go, John would go along with what John was saying. Your heart is hardened if you're all about me, myself, and I.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, our heart's not right. We're not. It has. They haven't come to the point. Yeah, there is. When Jesus says he is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and he's the only way, Jesus is Almighty God, right? He's just God in the flesh. He came as a man. So that he could be like you and I. What gives Jesus the right to say that he is the door to the sheepfold? He is the way, the truth, and the life. What gives him the right to do that?
God.
He's the Son of God, right? He is God. And what else? I'm looking for something else, though, and I don't want to kind of give you the answer. I want to see how much you remember from the class. What gives Jesus the right, or God the right, to tell us that he is the way, the truth, and the life?
He made us.
He made us. And he breathed life into us, right? Yes. So, because we are his creation, he has the right to tell us what to do. He not only has the right to tell us what to do and what to believe in, we have to choose to do it, to choose to believe. He gives us the freedom to choose, but he has the right to tell us that.
Yes.
And so, now flip that a little bit further and say that, okay, because Jesus has not only given us physical life, he's breathed into us, he has also given us the opportunity to experience eternal life, and because he's saying that eternal life is only found in his Son, Jesus, when you and I have become followers of him, how does that change the way we live? Right. What else? I'm want us to think out past.
Well, we tend to bring others.
Yeah, and he's commanded us to do certain things, right? And he has the right to do that as our shepherd. When a sheep goes out and wanders away, the shepherd goes and finds him, brings him back. If the sheep goes and wanders away again, he might break his leg, like I said. And he's only doing that because he loves the sheep. He doesn't want the sheep to go off and die. Right? He's trying to protect the sheep. Same way when we have our kids and they're learning to drive for the first time, we tell them, okay, we want you home by 8 o'clock. Or we set a curfew because we know that when you're out driving late at night, you get sleepy, you get tired, there's things that take place that you just know there's things that could happen later at night. It's harder to see. It's, you know, there's things out there. We put a safeguard in. If they disobey and don't come back, we don't literally break their leg and say, I'm sorry, son or daughter, you're not going to go out and we break your leg. But what do we do? We take away the car.
Or
we now say, yeah, the tires. Or we say, you know what, you're not allowed to drive after dark. Well, that's not fair, Dad. Well, I am doing this as the good shepherd. I am your shepherd. You're the sheep. I want you to learn so that you understand. It's the same principle.
And that makes me think also, like, when we go through our own difficulties in life, I don't know about others, but it tends to bring me back to,
yeah,
to God.
Yeah, there's things where you're, oh, wait a minute. As a boy growing up, whenever I got sick, I think I've shared that here, whenever I got sick, I always thought it was God disciplining or giving me a spanking. Mm-hmm. That's not the case. You just don't get sick and think, well, that is. But it did make me think, well, is God trying to get my attention? Why is he disciplining? I would ask that question. As I got older and I've learned that God is not up there to beat me up. You can get sick and it not be a sickness from God. There are times where people do get sick because he's trying to get their attention. The Bible does say that there are sicknesses for chastisement. There's a sickness for God's glory. There's a sickness for even just, hey, you're getting sick and you're going to die. There's a sickness unto death, it says. And so you could have a sickness that you just get sick and you die. But there could be time. It could be a sickness unto chastisement. But that's where you examine yourself. Hey, is my heart right? Is there something there? And then if there's nothing, hey, it's not a sickness about it. Maybe God wants to use your life as a way to bring glory to him. And so we have to, as we think about these things that take place in our lives, we must recognize that God, as the sovereign God over all, he has the right, because we are his creation, to do with us as he pleases. So if he tells you tomorrow, hey, I want you to go to New York City and stand on the street corner and tell this person on, I don't know, just name the street corner in Brooklyn, and say, you're just go to Brooklyn tomorrow, Matt, and you're to tell so-and-so when they walk by the street about it, because he needs it, then I got to do it. And he's never done that. You may say, well, that's whack. While there are people out there that God has said, go here, as he did to Philip, the Holy Spirit said, go to down over here, and he went, and there was a man going to Ethiopia, back to Ethiopia, to the queen who he was serving, and he was reading Isaiah, this passage, and he came across it, and he says, I don't understand. And Philip says, well, let me explain to you who this Jesus was. And as they were riding in the chariot, the man finally stopped the chariot next to a body of water and said, hey, can I be baptized? I want to believe on this Jesus. And Philip said, hey, what do you think? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, what prohibits you from being baptized? And he baptized him there. And that man went on back to Ethiopia, back to his country, and is the founder of the Ethiopian church. Okay? All because God told Philip, go get on that chariot and tell him about me. Philip had surrendered and said, hey, you created me. I'm willing to go. You send me where you want me to go. And I will do what you want me to do. That's what happens with sheep. A shepherd will use dogs now. I don't know if they had dogs back then, but I'm sure they had dogs back then, but I don't know if they had trained them to move sheep wherever they would go, but wherever the shepherd went, he led the sheep and they followed. Used to be a picture hanging up back here in the back. I don't know where it's at anymore. We might have to find that. Where there was a shepherd sitting along a riverbank with the sheep. The sheep were in the meadow and he was watching them. He was sitting along the bank, kind of like from Psalms, Psalms 23. And some pretty good stuff. I mean, it just does this resonate with you? I mean, is it...